Now, for the first part of the meeting, I have two portions of scriptures I want to read. First one is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Yesterday, one of our brethren read this portion. I was tempted to think of something else, but it's been on my heart for several weeks now, and I think there's some here that might even recognize that I've preached this before. But it bothers me, so I'm going to preach it, and I hope that the Lord will bless it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I say bothers me, you know what I mean by that. This is a letter written to new believers, people who have just recently been saved. Says the Apostle Paul in verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith," and so on. Verse 4, "Knowing, brethren," he now calls them brethren, he has been saved much longer than they. They are his children in the faith, his converts, but he calls them brethren. "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. As ye know, what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples." Then verse 9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son out of heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivereth us from the wrath to come." One other portion in Hebrews chapter 11. Book of Hebrews chapter 11. Speaking about Abraham in verse 8, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And then verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, a fatherland. And truly, if they had been mindful," that is, if they had remembered that country from whence they came out, "they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." Now the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. I hope you enjoyed it as well as much as I did, because I really love that little portion of God's word. The thing that's on my mind and has been for quite a while is what constitutes conversion. We are interested in people being converted, and I guess you know that. And I wouldn't be at all surprised that some of you have heard this so often that you have built up quite a bit of resistance to the point where you feel, well, when I am ready to be converted, I will be. And all the persuasion and words are not going to do very much. We understand that. But by the same token, that proves something that you yourself understand, that there's something a little deeper in being converted to God than simply what is so often preached: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Am I right or am I wrong? I believe that some of you have sensed, though you may not understand how much is involved, you sense there is something deeper, something more involved in the matter of salvation, a salvation that will save your soul from hell, and a salvation, my friend, that will guarantee you a home in heaven, a salvation that will put you in right relationship with God, a salvation that will change your life completely. I know how you feel. Don't think I want my life changed completely. Very well, you linger in your sins. And, my friend, God's salvation is just that real that it is going to involve a change. So what I have read here tonight is this. What does salvation and what is this conversion? What is it? We read it there in verse 9, is it, of our chapter. Ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven. You might wonder why I'm preaching this. I've been saved over 50 years. And I was brought up in a Christian home where I heard the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Come to Jesus and receive him as your Savior. Look to Christ and live. All those messages I heard over and over and over again. But there was still something there that seemed to say there's something more to it than that. And if anybody preached on this little passage, turning to God from idols to serve the living and true God, I would think they weren't preaching the gospel at all. Because it seemed to me anybody could make up his mind to turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. But of course I found it differently. Not that easy. Friends, tonight our salvation is so real. And anyone here saved tonight will witness to this. You can ask any true believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, how did you feel when you were saved? What were you thinking about? What did it mean to you? What change seemed to be involved in your conversion, your profession of faith in Christ? If they're genuinely saved, they would be able to say, they'd be able to echo these words, I turn to God. Maybe they wouldn't say that I worshiped idols, but if they thought it through a little bit, there'd be idols in their life, which I'm going to talk about in a few minutes. They turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Would that person be a Christian? The Apostle Paul, now, is a writer, remember? And he knows these people. He's been there preaching the gospel, and different ones have come up to him and said, I got saved when you were preaching today. Or I got saved today sometime, after hearing you preach the word yesterday. And they would all, if there was all had a chance and gave their testimony, they'd all have their little story to tell, and every story would be slightly different. Why wouldn't it be just as different as there are people? And yet everyone would be able to tell of what the Lord had done, and how they had received, for that's the word there, they received the word, they believed, and the Apostle Paul, when he writes to them, he sums it all up and he says, do you know how I see it all? Paul says, as I look back over what has happened and how you folks were saved through the power of the preaching of the gospel, it seems to me that it all sums up in one thing. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Does that sound all right? Maybe you say, well, I don't know if it sounds very good or not. Well, just a minute. Now you say, these were all heathen. These people had their idols, and they worshipped their idols, and they had their heathen religion, as we would think about it. So you would expect something like that necessary to happen. But you wouldn't expect that to happen in an enlightened Christian land, let's say like America. That would be a little different. Surely that hardly applies. Oh, yes, it applies. It certainly does apply. We're going to get to that just in a minute. But before we just get to that, I want to emphasize that just a little bit more. Ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven. I repeat, my friend, salvation is right there in that turning to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And these dear people, if you don't think so, and if you don't think it meant anything, just think this one over. There's one key word there, and it just you sort of slip over it kind of quickly when you're reading it down there. That'll give you a little idea of how real it was. If you don't think their conversion was real, listen to this. They received the word in much affliction. And I ask the question, why should they be afflicted by receiving Christ as Savior? Isn't it popular to receive Christ as Savior? Isn't it easy to receive Christ as Savior? Can't I raise my hand? Can't I go up to the front under big pressure and a whole lot of people will all be converted at the same time? That's not hard. Where was there any persecution in that? Where is there any affliction in that? I don't see any need for any affliction there. Of course you don't. Neither do I. But friend, I believe this. That word affliction is a little clue. And you know what it tells me? That if those dear people were afflicted, then when they turned from idols, now that's not the way it works, but that's the way I'm wording it now. When they turn from their idols, you know what that means? That means they turn from their friends who are still apparently worshiping those idols. They left their religion. If those dear people had what they would call their religion, they would look at these folks that followed Paul and the Lord and they would say, you turncoat you. You've turned away from us. What have we ever done to you? And they began to persecute and afflict them because they had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven. That's why there was affliction. You say, I don't know if I would like that, and I don't know if it's necessary. I'm not saying that it has to be repeated to the same degree. I wouldn't know. But I do know this, friend. Salvation, and we want to get this across tonight, salvation is for you. You may have that salvation as a gift from God. There is not the slightest doubt about that. Salvation, my friend, is will come to your heart when your heart is open to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But we are living in a day when some people dutifully believe. And they feel they've done what they were told to do. I had a brother-in-law until a week ago Friday. We hadn't seen him in 15 years. We met him at the airport in Vancouver on August the 2nd. We were hardly in the car, and I don't know what my wife said, his sister, but right away he said, I'm saved. He says, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I believe John 3:16. Turns to me and he says, if I believe John 3:16 and I'm saved, am I not? Of course, he professed to be saved as a boy, same age as me now. I said, yes. Pretty soon, I heard him swear, taking the name of God in vain. He had an awful job to try and control his tongue in our presence. He dutifully believed, I shouldn't pick him out as an example, I'm just doing this. He dutifully believed with no change in his life, no evidence of turning to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his son from heaven. Pumped over years back, that was it. All you had to do was believe. And he was trying to convince himself that he believed. Yes, I say dutifully believed, but with no change of heart, my friend, and therefore no conversion. Says somebody, if somebody had preached this kind of a message to you as a boy of 15, back in the city of Toronto, would you have understood and would you have decided that you wanted to become a Christian on these terms of turning to God from idols to serve the living and true God? I think I might have been confused. I suppose I have to admit that. Unless somebody explained it to me a little clearer, and I hope I'm going to explain it to you now. Friend, tonight we are not trying to make it difficult, but we're trying to show you that there is a movement from a present situation to a new situation. Conversion is leaving behind the past of my life with its sin or whatever goes with it. And it is turning to the living God. And I like that expression that goes with it. To wait for his son from heaven. Near to Thessalonians. Here they are. They heard Paul preach the gospel about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they hadn't seen Jesus. Not very long ago, the Lord Jesus Christ had been crucified. Not very long ago, he'd been risen. And he'd gone back to heaven. Not very long ago, he had spoken to Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus road and said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And Saul of Tarsus was converted. And he became a preacher of the gospel as a result of it. Yes, all could say that he heard the risen Christ on a Damascus road. And in fact, it says he saw the Lord. But these Thessalonians didn't, not with their physical eyes. They had not seen, and yet they had believed. And they were prepared to await the Son out of heaven. They said, he's there. There's a living man at God's right hand. He's there, and he's coming out. He's the one who delivers us from the wrath to come. We love him. We'll serve him. And their faith spread abroad. And there was no difficulty in believing these people had been converted to God. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. I know what some of you Christians are thinking. Well, I don't know if my conversion was that deep or real or not. Yes, it was. Yes, it was. Oh, yes, it was. And even this little boy, a boy of 15, saved back there in the city of Toronto. Sure enough, the same elements were right there. If they hadn't been there, I wouldn't be here. Just as simple as that. Sure, it might have taken a little time to sort it out. Maybe it didn't have to come out in the exterior because I did not worship idols, and I was brought up in a Christian home, so I was taught the gospel from my very infancy by my Sunday school teacher, by those that spoke the gospel on the Sunday night, and special gospel meetings as the case may be. I got it from my father, got it from my mother, so that's all I knew. Did I need to turn to God? I certainly did. I was an enemy of God. And I was uncomfortable in a gospel meeting, that's why. And I was uncomfortable in the presence of Christians, holy people of God they were. I guess I needed to turn to God, eh?
Yes, sir.
And that night when God reached and saved me, there was that turning. Let us say, did you determine to turn? And did you, is your conversion based on your determination that you turned? No, I can't say that.
No, that's a different story.
Well, how come you can say you turned, and you wouldn't like to say that you determined on your own, by your own grit of teeth, I'm turning to God? How can you say you're saved? Oh, my friend, to me, I wish I could explain it as the sweetest story. It has nothing to do with human effort. But I tell you what it does have to do with. A recognition. And one of the brethren mentioned it in prayer before the gospel meeting just out here. And that thing was closed over there. I appreciate what he said. Young brother too. He said, the Lord, I forget how he worded it now, but it had to do with that the Lord would show them their need. And friend, the sinner who is going to be saved awakens to a sense of his sinnership. And he realizes, I'm not getting anywhere in my sins. I'm not getting anywhere fighting against God. I'm not getting anywhere resisting the gospel of the grace of God. I'm not getting anywhere while I'm on the road to hell. Why waste my time and my energy and my years? And who knows, moments and I'll be gone into eternity. We didn't know when we met my brother-in-law at the airport that in 3 weeks we would see him lying out in the casket. Friend, we know not what a day may bring forth. We didn't know that when it was a sick man walking on his feet. Maybe you're a sick man, a sick person, walking on your feet. You don't know what's ahead. Tomorrow's sun may never rise to bless thy long deluded sight. This is the time. Oh, then be wise, thou wouldst be saved. Why not tonight, my friend? No time like the present to go after God's salvation. So somebody, if I say I'm going to be saved, will I be saved? That's not the point. The point is this, friend, when you're determined before God as a lost sinner, oh God, I am a sinner. I would like to be saved. If you'll be good enough to save me, I am willing to turn. Maybe I'll have to be shown. Maybe I'm dark. Maybe I'm sick. Whatever it is. But I don't want to miss it. And I don't want to get anything false or anything wrong. I want to know for eternity whether I have Christ or not. So that's why I read that portion in Hebrews chapter 11. I liked it. It seemed to fit in the line of things I'm thinking about. If you understand now what Christianity is all about, what salvation is all about, here's what it is. People leaving their country and looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Leaving their country. Now let's take a look at that country. Did you notice what the apostle said there? If it were possible for some people to have left that country and then thinking, oh, why did I ever leave that country? I think it's better back there. I seem to be kind of befuddled here. I think I'll go back. If they had been mindful of that country, they might have had time and opportunity to go back. But says the apostle, no, no, no. On the other hand, it's quite different. They're actually looking ahead and they're keeping their eyes forward, and they're looking in that direction. They're not looking back. They turn their back on that, and they're looking that way, heavenward and homeward. I'm not saying that a Christian on the way to heaven may not have a doubt about his salvation. It's too bad if he does. But it's possible, I suppose, although I can't speak too much from experience along that line. But, friend, I know this, that the person who's on his way to heaven can afford to keep on looking in that direction, and he can keep on singing, take the world, but give me Jesus, all its joys are but a name. What's in that country? I'm not talking now about leaving some other continent and doing something like that. That's not what we're talking about. That country for you and me is this world in which we live. It surrounds us on every hand. It's a country, my friend, defiled. In that country there is sin. In that country there's a system, my friend, of evil. In that country, this world of ours, there is iniquity. The devil is its god. And the devil controls it. And you, if you're not saved, you're under his control. And that's why your plans work in that direction by the devil. And that's why your hopes work according to the same direction by the devil. And on you keep on going. Oh, you can stick a little bit of religion in it. That's maybe why you're here tonight. I hope there's more to it than that, but that could be. And you could solve your conscience and say, well, I've been to a meeting. I've been to a religious meeting, so I guess I've done my duty. So what? My friend, the only purpose of us having a meeting is not to solve anybody's conscience. The idea is, friend, that we might get across the gospel of the grace of God by which a sinner can be saved. And he might have something to think about and not rest until he is sure of God's salvation. Friend, tonight, it's very, very real, and there is such a thing as really being saved. And we believe in the public proclamation of the Word of God. And believe, friend, that as the Word of God goes forth, the Holy Spirit of God can rivet it upon a heart. So that that person will not be able to get rid of a thought that will bother him. Rightly so. It's a thought, an arrow from heaven to reach the conscience that a poor sinner may not rest until he finds salvation in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want salvation, friend? Don't expect to be a glib believer and say, I'm a believer, just as much saved as you are, and you're bringing with you the sins. See nothing wrong with it? Same old things? On you go. No, friend. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sins shall have mercy. And that certainly applies to a person who's in need of God's salvation. We're reminded today, I think it was the conference or yesterday, of a dear person who was spoken to at great length, who seemed interested in salvation. But apparently, when she counted the cost, she backed off. All right, let's look at it. In this country, there can be relatives not saved, you love, you respect, and you know if you are saved, you will be going against some of their thinking. They will not be pleased. They will not understand as you would understand. So, what are you going to do? To become a Christian, I turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And while I may have a responsibility to do the physical thing of burying my father, that's something else. Nonetheless, there may be the tremendous issue. Is it going to be what I know to be my unsaved father or mother that I love, but they don't understand? Shall I stay with them and stay in my sins? And be in hell after all? Or shall I receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and realize what a wonderful thing it is that He loved me and gave Himself for me at the cross of Calvary? Not an easy cost, I know. And there's men in the Bible who left their father and mother. I'm thinking of James and John. Jesus called them one day when they were fishing, and it says they left Zebedee, their father, and their nets, and the boat, and they follow Jesus. Not easy, my friend. Don't tell me John and James didn't love their dad. Of course they did. And the dad loved them, I'm pretty sure. And certainly the mother, Salome. But those men sought first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Those men in their simplicity, when they saw the Savior and heard His call, they followed Him. At the expense of leaving home. In that country, maybe a job. Oh, you're quite eager. No, you're not interested in the hobbies, but you're interested in being faithful in your job. And you're serving your boss and you're climbing the ladder. And now salvation comes before you. And it's eternal life and a happy home in heaven. Or it's hell forever. And you hardly know what to do. Can I afford any price? I'm not telling you, you have to leave your job, although I've heard people say, can't be a Christian and be in this job. All right. Here's my point. You can see it. Is it a job? And that job is a thing that's like a ball and chain, just like an anchor that holds me down. I would be a Christian if I just didn't get myself involved to that extent. Okay? Friend, do you see what Christianity is?
Salvation is so real. Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Maybe another job. And who knows, when you declare yourself in your own job, the Lord will take care of you. Be that as it may. Not promising anything. But the thing is this, I'm not going to let my job hinder me from God's salvation. That's what's in that country, this world of ours, in which our lot is cast. And then, of course, sometimes the culture part comes up. And people say, well, I love my culture. I love the way I have been trained. And I love the things that I do. I love the society that I engage in. Oh, yeah, I see. So it could be a case of society as a hindrance then to coming to Christ. That'd be the idea. And you weigh it up and you say, well, maybe a little later on I will, but just now I'm going to cling to this country. I'm not prepared to leave this country yet. I'll still stay in my sin. And friend, death lurks at every corner in that country, and you know it. And you feel as if you're taking an awful chance. Sometimes you say, I'll take a chance. Do you really want to do that? Wouldn't you love to have God's salvation? I tell you, friend, it's wonderful. Think of me. I was a boy of 15, and I wanted to be saved 52 years ago. Couldn't I have left at 52 years? Couldn't I just come to the Lord at the last minute? No, my friend, we can't do that. We've been hearing through our conference meetings the wonderful privilege of using these bodies of ours to serve the living and true God. Wonderful. Why should I give the devil the best of my life or the world and my friends and my society and all the rest of it and have the nerve to give God a little teeny-weeny bit at the very last minute? No, it doesn't work that way. No, says somebody, I don't feel that way a bit. I think I can have my society and have God. You'll have a God of your own, friend, but you won't have God's salvation, and you won't be turning. You won't be turning to God, the living God, to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. No, won't be that. You'll be deceived. My friend, it's very, very real. We'd like you to understand it. We'd like you, friend, to be saved by the grace of God. We'd love to be able to shake your hands and say, thank God you're inside the door. We'd like to be able to shake that hand of yours and feel that pulse and realize, thank God, He's got the same Savior I have. His affections have been changed. He's at home and among the people of God. His heart is soft. And we love Him as we love our babes and our own physical families. But sometimes we shake hands with somebody, they're introduced to us as someone who professes to be saved, and we're not sure. Sometimes, of course, they are, because we don't always know all the answers. But I do say this, friend, it's very solemnly important that if you're thinking of God's salvation, there is a cost to pay, and it's worth it. I know what some of you are thinking, likely. Well, boy, if I ever did that, I think I'd be a way ahead of a lot of other Christians that I know. Sad to say. Well, you're not going to tell older Christians on the way to heaven what to do. No doubt, that wouldn't work either. Never mind about those older Christians. If they're failing somewhere along the line in between, and we are tempted and tested, I know that. I still, friend, want to get this across to you. Don't come with a half-hearted kind of an attempt and say, I'd like to be saved, but I want to hang on to everything just now. No, you don't. You don't get saved, friend, until you let go that country. And you say, take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name. The pleasures of the world can go in all that category. You know that. And I was thinking of the styles of the world, too. That all goes in together. Some people want to carry on to the same old styles afterwards. There was a lad got saved not very long ago and up there in Canada. Enjoyed hearing his testimony. I don't know if some of you have heard it. He likes to mention how his impression of evangelists was men dressed in three-piece suits and begging money. Suppose he saw them on the television, I suppose, or heard them on the radio, whatever. Well, I feel like shouting at him, what's wrong with a three-piece suit? Businessmen have to wear three-piece suits and all the rest of it. And he thought it was an awful thing. If I become a Christian, I suppose I got to wear a three-piece suit or something like that. Well, what's wrong with that? Anything wrong with the little change in the dress style? If I get saved, why, my friend, do I have to be so stubborn and mean and sour or whatever it is? I'm determined I'm going to dress the way I dress. My friend, maybe your dress is an expression of rebellion against the status quo. And that very rebellion, my friend, is a sin against Almighty God, and maybe the very thing that hinders some of you from becoming a Christian. You can't be a Christian and have a rebellious spirit in your heart and bring it along with you. No. Forget about it. I repeat that, my friend. You can't be a Christian and have a rebellious spirit in your heart and think you can just receive the Lord Jesus Christ and come with all your still rebellion and say, well, I'm receiving Christ, but I don't believe all these people do and say. No,
Just forget about it.
Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name. But his love abideth ever through eternal years the same. Oh, I suppose we could go on indefinitely like that. But friend, tonight we'd like to ask you just that simple question. Are you interested in turning to God from idols to serve a living and true God? Would you like to be like the Thessalonians whose lives were made bright in the realization we have a bright future? Christ who died for us on the cross of Calvary. Christ who lives now in glory is coming again and we're going to see him. We who are saved tonight look forward to that one whom having not seen we love, in whom though now we see him not, yet believing we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior?